Well, let us then turn in God's Word to Mark chapter 9 as we continue in our look at Mark at this time of year in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We want to look at what our Savior taught while He was on this earth. And we continue here then with the transfiguration of Jesus. So let us read together the Word of God from Mark chapter 9, beginning reading at verse 1, reading through verse 13. And He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly light, white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because He did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one any more, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, He commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked Him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then He answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And now is how it is written concerning the Son of Man, that He must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to Him whatever they wished, as it is written of Him." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this morning, we look at Christ's transfiguration. And I think it's easy to think about the transfiguration outside of its context in the rest of the Bible. And we have to understand what's going on here. Why is Moses? Why is Elijah, these particular two, brought? Wouldn't the connection to Israel be perhaps better if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Maybe Abraham. He was the first Adam. Why Moses? Why Elijah? Elijah and Moses had been great prophets. And they were the ones who had seen the closest to the glory of God. They were God very carefully talks to Moses and to Elijah about showing them His glory, but hiding from them the face of God. And what we have in the Transfiguration is the first time in which they are able to look on the face of God. And brothers and sisters, that way is open for us through Jesus Christ. That we can come fully, readily into the presence of God. And that was open for the Old Testament believers in Jesus Christ. And that is opened for us. That we live in the New Testament. And this is not just a semantic use of language difference. This is a massive and an awesome and a glorious difference. And so, brothers and sisters, I submit to you that Christ is showing His heavenly glory. And that glory is demonstrated not only to us in the New Testament, but it is demonstrated as Christ is the Savior, going all the way back to Adam. And that is why we have Moses and we have Elijah. They're speaking with Jesus. And so as we look at God's Word, the theme that we want to see is that God gives His servants a heavenly vignette of Christ's coming. God gives His servants a heavenly vignette, a heavenly vision of who Christ truly is. In verses 1 through 6, we see that our Savior reveals a bit of this heavenly glory. Is this not on? Sorry. Do I have to start over? Got a pretty loud voice. I think we're okay. God gives His servants a heavenly vignette. Our Savior reveals a bit of His heavenly glory to His disciples in verses 1 through 6. That His heavenly glory is revealed to them. In verses 5 through 10, we see that Jesus is our interpreter of who He is and His purpose. And in verses 11 through 13, we see that John the Baptizer came in the spirit of Elijah and was killed, and that Christ will be done in like manner. But this is not a loss, this is a victory. So first of all, our Savior reveals a bit of His heavenly glory to His disciples. The kingdom of God is, the kingdom of glory is closer than we think. Jesus says right away, there are some who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now some Bibles split this away from the rest of the chapter. Oh, that's part of the previous chapter. No, it isn't. It's attached always to this passage of the Transfiguration when we look in the other Gospels. Why? Because Jesus is demonstrating who He is in the Transfiguration. There are some who will not taste death. When was the kingdom of God present in power? Jesus says again and again while He's on this earth that the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. It's there. It is already here. When we think about the vision of Daniel, when does the kingdom of heaven come? It comes when the stone which is cut without hands is brought into the earth, and that stone grows to fill the whole earth. Most people think of the idea that Christ's kingdom coming in power is way at the end of the world when He comes to judge. No, Christ has come in power. He has, He says, bound the strong man, by whom He means Satan. And we see that as well in the book of Revelation, as well as in the Gospels. And so, we have the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And it is growing. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We read in Acts 2, verses 2 through 4 at Pentecost, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This Holy Spirit is sent by our Savior into the world to build His kingdom, to spread His gospel. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That kingdom is on this earth already. And we are, by God's grace, members of that kingdom. Too often people confuse an earthly country with that kingdom. No, we are members of a heavenly kingdom, citizens of heaven. And Jesus then takes on His heavenly appearance. He was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. These seem to be Jesus' inner circle of disciples. And His clothes became shining white. Remember that Moses, when he saw the glory of God, when he came down from the mountain, had to put a veil over his face because his face shone, but it was a reflected shining. Brothers and sisters, our Savior shines because the glory comes from within Him. We read in Daniel 7, verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and His garment was white as snow, His hair of His head was like pure wool, and His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. we see the picture of the radiance of our God, of our Savior revealed. And He's joined, as we said, by glorified prophets. Elijah and Moses appeared talking with Jesus, as we said. Why? Well, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. But God has more here. Elijah and Moses had both not quite seen God, as we said. We read in 1 Kings 19. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" But Elijah covered his face in a mantle because he knew that no man shall see God, no sinful man shall see God and live. And we can read concerning Moses again, up on a mountain, separate from the rest of the people. And of course, here as well, we're up on a mountain in the Transfiguration. But brothers and sisters, that right to go into the presence of God and to see His face has been given to us through prayer, through worship, in the new heavens and the new earth, because we are brought in, because we are seen not in our sinfulness, but because we are seen in the perfect righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we have that opportunity, and that way is open for us. Christ is showing this ahead of time to these select disciples. But brothers and sisters, and He's showing it to Elijah and to Moses. And brothers and sisters, we have that right in prayer. Every day, any time. We are called by Paul and by Jesus to pray without ceasing. How can we miss that opportunity to be in fellowship, in communion with God, in prayer, and in worship on a regular basis? That the Almighty God is our God. And so our Savior reveals a bit of His heavenly glory to His disciples. Our Jesus is our interpreter. Peter answers just to say something, doesn't he? He does that sometimes. We got to be careful that we don't just run our mouths just to say things because we're uncomfortable. He says we should build 3 tabernacles. What do we do in tabernacles? They're for worship. Do we worship Moses? Do we worship Elijah? No way. We worship God. We worship Jesus, the triune God. And so Peter is so stammering and confused by the glory of the situation. And he just stammers this out, I think. But this is not what was to happen. Because Moses and Elijah were not to be set on a pedestal above, but they are part of the people of God. And so the disciples and we have that same access that was glorious and wonderful in the Old Testament has been given to you and I because of what Jesus did. And we have then the cloud signifying the Father's presence. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The cloud overshadows. We remember the cloud that covered the tabernacle in the Old Testament and into the temple when Solomon built the temple. And that cloud is the representation of the presence of God. And so we have the Son, we have the Father represented here. And out of the cloud comes a voice, and he says, "This is my well-beloved Son, hear him." These things aren't for yours and for my interpretation. They're for Jesus to interpret to us. They are for God's Word to interpret. Who sums up the Law and the Prophets? Moses and Elijah. Jesus is the Son. Acts 3:22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, "You read the scriptures thinking in these you will have life, and these are they which teach of me." Of Jesus. Jesus' teaching is directly God's teaching. Well, we have God's Word throughout the Bible, and we have in Jesus specifically the Word of God. And the disciples were called to listen to Him, not to man's interpretation, not to spend their time interpreting it themselves, but to hear what God says. This is what ministers need to be so careful of. And it took my dad kind of smacking me upside of the head after my first year of seminary. I was trying to come up with my own things to say. He said, "No." And he just said it nicely. But he said, "I don't want to know what you think. I want to know if you know what God thinks." And that's what needs to be in the pulpit. What does God think? Not what does some smart guy say, because Peter was a pretty smart guy. He was a pretty faithful guy. He got himself confused a lot. And we need to go again and again back to the Word of God. Not spending all of our time saying, "Well, what did so-and-so say?" Jesus then tells about what is going on here. First of all, Jesus says, don't talk about this until after the resurrection. These closest of Jesus' disciples misunderstand the purpose of the transfiguration. How much more would the crowds misunderstand? And they were then to be silent until Jesus had risen. Remember that Peter had just rebuked Jesus for talking about the resurrection, about the crucifixion in Mark 8:31. We talked about that last week. And so while Jesus is showing a bit of His eternal glory, He says, don't talk about this until after that day of resurrection. And the disciples did obediently keep this to themselves. And they spent their time questioning, what does this resurrection from the dead mean? Jesus had been talking about it most of His life. And yet they still didn't get it. And they would not get this either. This transfiguration either. Jesus had been talking about a lot of this stuff all along, and yet the disciples were tone deaf until they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And then right away, what does Peter do? By the guidance of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, he preaches an awesome and amazing sermon on what Jesus is, the salvation that God had brought. And so, Jesus teaches about Elijah. The disciples ask the question, which is pregnant in their minds, having seen Elijah. And we realize that Jesus tells us that John the Baptizer came in the spirit of Elijah, and they did with him what they willed. The disciples asked why Elijah must come first. Elijah's appearance had brought this question to mind, and they say, the scribes teach this, and they reference Malachi 4:5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Elijah, Jesus says, provides restoration in preparation for the coming of the Christ. Elijah shall come first and restores all things. Reading in verse 6 of Malachi 4, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." He was to restore repentance to the people of Israel. That is what John the Baptizer taught. And he was to restore the hearts of the people to one another, to the Word of God. And we read in Matthew 11:14, "And if you are willing to receive it, John the Baptizer is Elijah who is to come." We need to understand that. And what does Jesus connect with this? He connects his own sufferings, his own being treated with contempt. That's what we read in the second part of verse 12. "And Elijah has come," Jesus said. "And they treated him as they willed." Reading about John the Baptizer, Mark 6:17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." And 10 verses later in Mark 6:27, "Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and they went and beheaded him in prison." John the Baptizer had been killed, having preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus, as we said, connects this to himself. Elijah was not afraid of kings and of princes, neither was John the Baptizer. And Christ, in being mistreated in the same manner, will not be losing. He's winning. And brothers and sisters, so often we think that when people are martyred and when people lose things for the gospel, they're losing. What does Jesus say? No one has lost father or given up father or mother or house or children for my sake in the gospels, and will not receive 100-fold here on this earth and an inheritance. And so we have what John says, writing in Revelation, that these are people who have endured to the end, standing up for the gospel. And Jesus, of course, we read in Acts 2:22-23, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, which, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Brothers and sisters, the wonder, the glory of the matter is that Jesus was giving up his life. Jesus was giving the most gracious, the most merciful act in the history of the world that does not absolve the wickedness of those who would put him on the cross. Only faith in Christ would do that. But brothers and sisters, as we look at what Jesus came to this earth to do, Jesus, up on the Transfiguration Mountain, talks with Moses and Elijah about his decease, which he would accomplish in the coming days. That's what Luke says about it. This is not just, hey, look at me. This is the glory of our God. This is Jesus demonstrating to the disciples why he was here. And brothers and sisters, we see the wonder, the glory that our Savior has. That glory which he veiled while he was on this earth demonstrated for us that we have access to each and every day, as we have the opportunity to enter into God's presence in prayer. And that we have the opportunity, especially when we come together to worship on Sunday, to enter into the special presence of God, come before His face, an access that no one in the Old Testament had because of what Jesus has done. Amen. Let us bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the access which you have given to us, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace, and that you, in worship, take us to yourself in heavenly glory. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can come before you in prayer in a manner that was not accessible in the Old Testament period because of what Christ has accomplished. We pray, O Lord, that we might glorify our Savior as He truly is God of gods and Lord of lords. That He truly is the true God, the second person of the Trinity, become flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we pray, O Lord, that as we celebrate this time of year, the coming of our Savior, and as we celebrate a babe born in and laid in a manger, that He, for whom there wasn't even space in the inn, is the Lord of all glory, who came to give His life that we might have life. And so, Lord, we come before You in thanksgiving and in praise, in honor, in just words cannot express. We come before You, O Lord, in thanksgiving for the grace that You give us through our Savior. And we pray as our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.